Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, verse 22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, that's Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, the sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This is the word of the Lord. The title of our message this morning is A Solemn Declaration. Is there something that you really have dreamed of, are receiving as a gift? Most of us who have limited resources sometimes dream of things that we'd really enjoy having. I suspect that's probably most of us here this morning. A good friend of mine remembers me teasing him that when he becomes well off, he's going to buy me a BMW. My answer to him is this, he's fairly young yet, I'll be well past my driving age by then, and we both laugh about it. But be assured there are some things that I would love to see far more than a luxury car in my driveway. Most of those are spiritual nature, such as seeing all my children on fire for Jesus. I could list seeing a strong local fellowship that loves Christ above all other things. Every believer ought to have in their minds a list, on that list, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we sang about. Of course, with the caveat that we would like to see our loved ones and friends and neighbors come to know the Lord Jesus Christ first, before, in a way, but we all have those things we think about. Simeon had one dream that was promised to him by God. It was that he would see the Messiah before he died. From our text today, we wish to see this thought, that devout believers must tell of the hope of Christ by declaring truth. First of all, we're introduced to what I would call an honorable man. The city of Jerusalem was a very busy city. It was not a lot unlike our 21st century in many respects. People were so busy with life, they were missing out the most important events they should have been taking care of and paying attention to. The Messiah had arrived virtually unannounced. But there were a couple people that were not oblivious to that fact. Verse 25 introduces us to one such person. We read of him. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now, if you look at the book of Luke, you'll find that he has some details in his gospel, which are not found in any of the other gospels. He took time to do some research and find out exactly some of the events that happened, including the events surrounding the announcement of the birth of Christ and the birth itself. And here is one of those details which is very significant. There was a man named Simeon. He appeared to be well known in the city of Jerusalem. There are some who tried to connect him actually with important members of the Sanhedrin before and after Christ, because there was a man whose name was Hillel. Hillel was a great rabbi just before the time of Jesus. There was another man who some of us will be familiar with, whose name was Gamaliel, the teacher of the Apostle Paul, who was a very significant teacher amongst the Pharisees. He was the grandson of Hillel. But somehow, the one in between is not mentioned very much. His name was Simon. In the Bible, we have Simeon. Some try to make that connection. I don't know if we can do that. But more important than his heritage, though, was Simeon's character. There are 3 points made about him here in our text this morning. First of all, it says he was just. Now be sure that this means that in God's eyes he was upright. He was holy. Now we must stress this, that if a man or a woman is holy, it is not of their doing, it is the work of God in their life that makes them just. In Romans 3:28, we have a verse that's very fundamental to our understanding of this truth. Look at Romans 3:28 a moment. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, that means made just, without the deeds of the law. It was not the fact that this man kept the law as much as he could by God's grace that made him just. It was his faith. And we find that to be spoken of both Old Testament believers and New Testament believers. You see, we do not become just because we're born into a family where people love the Lord. And even though our moms and dads may love Christ, that doesn't make us just. It is that personal relationship with Jesus Christ and trusting in him. It wasn't the birth certificate of Simeon. It wasn't his law keeping, but it was his faith in God and God's promise that made him just. And he lived a godly life because of that, because of God's mercy towards him. And that ought to be true in our lives as well, that we can only be made right with God as we trust in his Son who died for us. Secondly, the word says he was devout. This is not a very common word in the New Testament. It's used twice in Luke's other book, in Acts. It is a compound word meaning well and held or hold. We might say that he was a well-rounded person. He had it all put together. The word devout is a well-chosen word, I believe. He was not an impulsive man who ran off here and ran off there with every new idea. There were a lot of people proclaiming to be Messiah in the time of Jesus. He wasn't the only one. There were dozens of them, maybe more. But Simeon was not the type of person to go for everything that came along. This, by the way, bears strong witness to the statement that he makes later about Jesus. It would be good for us to bear ourselves as the servants of the Lord in a devout way too, would it not? Do you think people are going to listen to us if we're always following every craze and every idea that comes along? They'll say, well, that's just another one of his or her schemes, right? That's why we must be very careful and well-rounded in our personality and following Jesus Christ in a manner that is received well and that is loved by God. Thirdly, we read that the Holy Ghost was upon him. That's a fascinating insight given to us by Luke. In some manner, the Holy Spirit controlled this man. to make him a ready servant. And I would suggest to you that when we're under the control of the Holy Spirit, we are ready servants too. To serve whom? The Holy Spirit? No. Do you remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John 16, 14? He said this, "When the Holy Spirit is come, he shall glorify me." How do we know if the Holy Spirit is in something? Jesus is magnified and glorified and lifted up. A very important truth in an age when some people have some misconceptions of who the Holy Spirit is. In the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit was unleashed, the disciples did what? They went everywhere preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. It began at Pentecost and continues to the very last verse in Acts, where we read in Acts 28, 31, we read these words, "Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him," speaking of Paul. But what is the point? From the beginning of Acts to the end of Acts, they were preaching Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. When the Spirit of God is present, the Lord Jesus Christ is honored. Let me suggest that when you take Jesus' name in vain, the Holy Spirit is not present. Let me suggest to you, too, that when we go and talk about the Holy Spirit as though he is the most important of all of the Godhead, now, all three members of the Godhead are very important, but when we elevate him beyond the point of the Father and the Son, we do wrong. He will glorify the Son. Simeon spoke of something very important. He declared that there is a hope for mankind. That's our second point today. Look back at verse 25 a bit. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of what? Israel. You see, he in truth had an expectation to see what is called the consolation. The consolation was not an event. You see, when we come and remember the nativity of Christ, it's not the event that's the important thing, it's the person. Amen? The person that we come to honor, the consolation of Israel. First, what is meant by that word consolation? It means comfort. The comfort of Israel. You see, hundreds of years before, the prophet Isaiah had said that the Messiah would come and bring comfort. Turn with me to Isaiah. And we're going to look at two passages, fairly extensive passages, but important to read in context with what Simeon says here. The first one is in Isaiah 40. Verses 1 to 9. And our brother in Sunday school was speaking of Handel's Messiah, and this is some of the verses that are in that song, some of those songs. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's speaking of John the Baptist, remember? Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Man, I'm singing the song as I'm reading this in my mind. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountains. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. The comforter is God. Receive comfort. Go with me now to Isaiah 61, 1-3. Verse 1, the Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Wow. That's comfort. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, that the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Who's to be glorified? The Lord, Messiah, the one who is coming, the comforter, the one who will take and bind up all those things that are hurting. So we see, first of all, consolation means the comforter, the comfort of Israel. But secondly, the Greek word translated comfort is familiar to some of us. It's the same word used in John 14 and John 16 to describe the Holy Spirit of God, the comforter. So it's used both of the Son and of the Spirit. But in this case, it's speaking of Jesus. The Parakletos. Para means parallel. The one who comes beside. Kletos is called. Remember, I was talking about that just a few weeks ago when we talked about the church. Kaleo, the word called. So he is the one who is called alongside to help us, to guide us, to direct us. And when I think of that, this isn't in my notes, but I think of those great ships when they come into deep seaports like Vancouver. When they come in, they have a tugboat that comes alongside to guide them into that final berth where they will be unloading or loading up whatever they're taking out to sea again. You see, that is Jesus' job. He comes along to be our comfort, to be our strength, to be our guide. In other words, mankind is in great need of assistance if we are to please God. Jesus was the person sent from heaven to provide the means whereby man can be reconciled to his Creator. Paul takes up that theme in the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 in verse 10, we read this. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Reconciled, being made right. That means there is war, or there is disagreement at least. When we have labor unrest, we have to have reconciliation if the employer and the employee is to continue their relationship. It's the same with our Father and us. We must be reconciled to God. And that's why Jesus came. Now, Simeon was a man who loved God. He had been given a promise from God in verse 26. It was revealed unto him in Luke chapter 2. Luke 2:26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The one to bring comfort was Jehovah God's anointed one. Simeon did not have some cloudy idea when he saw the child Jesus. Verse 27 points it out very, very plainly. He came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, this was on the 40th day after his birth, the mother of a male child was responsible to bring an offering for her cleansing. It was at that time a custom for the priest or one of the priests to take up the baby and pronounce a blessing upon that child. In this case, we don't know if Simeon was a priest, but he certainly paid homage to that child, didn't he? Verse 28 says he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. What a privilege was given Simeon. The hope for mankind was wrapped up in that tiny child. We will look at his amazing statements in a bit, but notice in this case, Simeon did not bless the child, but he thanked God. In the case of Jesus, he came to bless the human race, didn't he? And that's why he blesses the Father for sending the Son, because he realizes we don't deserve this gift that was sitting in his arms. Jesus was God's gift to mankind. We sang about it. God gave his only begotten Son. He gave him. And he is not one of those givers that says, well, here's your gift, and then on the day after the gift is given, says, I want it back. No, he is one who gives and gives freely to all who will accept that gift. This is the greatest gift given to any man. It is the gift of Almighty God to a rebellious race. There is nothing that can compare to the gift of eternal life. It was once observed, and I found this an interesting quote, a wise lover values not so much the gift of the lover as the love of the giver. Let me say that again. A wise lover values not so much the gift of the lover as the love of the giver. In the case of God, we appreciate both his love and his gift of life eternal with unspeakable thanksgiving. Now, in order to appreciate more deeply God's gift to us, we would be advised to listen in to what Simeon pronounced. Touched by the Lord, he became a herald to mankind. He begins with a prayer in verse 29. Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Couple this with what we read in verse 26. It makes people say Simeon was an old man. Now, Anna was an old woman, if you read about her in verse 36. But our text doesn't really say that he was an old man. I know we have pictures we get the kids to, you know, color in Sunday school or whatever to show him as this old man, but the Bible just doesn't say. Whether he was old or middle age, he was so satisfied to see the Messiah that he says, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go home to be with you, Lord. But one point we need to make about this man that should be true of all who truly fear the Lord is in verse 27. He came by how? The Spirit. He was directed by the Spirit. Here is a key to a godly life. We must be led by the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God uses this book to lead us. But we who love Jesus must be directed by the Spirit of God. Look at Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, if you just go through your life without seeking direction from God, if you just say, well, this is how I should do it without asking God, are you being led by the Spirit? If we don't go to the Word of God and seek His direction from here, we're not being led by the Spirit. This man was a Spirit-led man. Simeon was not like Anna. Anna had been in the temple night and day and serving the Lord, and she just comes upon this child. Simeon was a man busy in the streets of Jerusalem. And yet he was directed by the Spirit into the temple at the precise time to fulfill the promise that God had given to him. You know what? It isn't just the job of the paid preacher. It isn't just the job of the elders. It isn't just the job of the deacons. It isn't the job just of those in authority or and special leadership in a church. It's the job of every Christian to be led by the Spirit of God day by day. That's your responsibility if you profess to be a believer. To be led by the Spirit. Now please note the powerful declaration that's made by Simeon. There are four parts to it. They're all vital truths that he gives. Verse 30. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He's just kind of like when we sang happy birthday. Woo! You know? He kind of has that special oomph here. I've seen the salvation of the Lord. What did the name of Jesus mean? The salvation of the Lord. How many times is this message repeated in those early days? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Their salvation. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke really stresses it, by the way. Luke 1, 31. And the angel speaking to Mary says, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Salvation of the Lord. Down to chapter 1, verse 47. Mary singing, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Their salvation. Luke 1, 76 and 77. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before, speaking of John the Baptist, before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways to give knowledge of what? Salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. My friends, the key to the Christmas story is salvation. No question about it. Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the angels, what do they say? Or it's the single angel, first of all. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior, salvation. It's just so clear. Salvation is the theme of his birth. All other themes play second fiddle. Did Simeon understand how this would happen? I do not think so. But this child came to save, and he knew that there was going to be some pain in it if you read, and we won't study that this morning, but down in verses 34 and 35, there was going to be pain for Mary because of things that would happen through her son. She bore. So we really need to stress that Jesus came to save. He didn't come just to be a teacher. He didn't come just to live a good life. He didn't come to heal. He came to save. What did he say to Zacchaeus? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came, was to save. Secondly, in verse 31, the truth is very simple, which you have prepared before the face of all people. Never since the Tower of Babel was so much of the world so aware of the events as they were under the Roman rule. Under the Roman rule, almost the entire known world had been brought together because of a powerful empire. And so the Lord used these events so that many, many people would hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to the Dark Ages, and if Jesus had come during that time, you know, many would not have heard. But during the Roman times, there were roads, there was mail, there were many, many things to communicate, and many, many people visited many, many countries. Remember in Acts 26, 26, when Paul stands before the Roman procurator, Paul says this, thou, King Agrippa, knows these things. What things? About Jesus. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this was not done in a corner. The whole activity of the life of Christ, his death, his resurrection, was known throughout much of the empire. The nations knew of Jesus of Nazareth because God had prepared salvation for all to observe. Now, he divides the people into two groups, which is our third and fourth point. The first one is in 32a. He says, this is for a light to lighten the Gentiles. Many, many Old Testament prophecies can be brought to bear, but I will point one out which talks about comfort, and that's Isaiah 66. Go back to that book, Isaiah 66, verse 13. As one whom his mother comforteth, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. But notice now, verse 12. I read that first because the word comfort's used there, but look back at the verse before. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck, and you shall be borne upon her sides and dandled upon her knees. In other words, the Gentiles will also receive the blessing of comfort. It's for all peoples. All peoples may have that comfort. The fourth point, it's not just for the Gentiles. Jesus is also the glory of thy people Israel. Sadly, many of them rejected Jesus. But let's notice this with some care. This part of the verse is not that Israel is God's glory. It is saying the Messiah is the glory of Israel. That is a very important truth. And unfortunately today, many, many dear people who would claim to have the blood of Abraham in them have not accepted their Messiah who has come. So how are we to respond to salvation? How are we to respond to this message? First of all, 2 Peter 1:10. We read these words. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. The very first thing a person needs to do is to be assured of their relationship with God. Am I his? Is Jesus my personal Lord and Savior? That's what it says. Make sure you're calling an election. Make sure you're in the family of God. Make sure you're under his grace. Make sure you're under the blood of Christ. And if you are, then these promises are ours forever. If we are, if we're saved, if we know that if we die and leave this place this morning, that we will go into the presence of God because we have trusted in Jesus Christ and his shed blood, then we have a responsibility, and that is to spread the word of the good news of the gospel to all people. Romans 10:12 says this. There is no difference between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto how many that call upon him? All that call upon him. In fact, whosoever, the verse after, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't matter how we curl our hair. It doesn't matter how we look. It doesn't matter from what ethnic group we come from. What it does matter is this, is that we accept the Messiah. What does matter is that when we have the Messiah in our life, that we proclaim him to others. That we tell them their need of a Savior. Amen. Is there anybody that doesn't need a Savior? No. That doesn't mean they're all going to accept him, unfortunately, but we have a responsibility because God is working in the lives of individuals. And as he works, we as his people have a responsibility to declare the salvation of the Lord. D.L. Moody was walking on a Chicago street one day, and he saw a man leaning against a lamppost. The evangelist gently put his hand on the man's shoulder and asked if he was a Christian. The fellow raised his fist and said angrily, "Mind your own business." Mr. Moody said, "I'm sorry if I offended you, but to be frank, that is my business." You know what? It is our business to tell others of the Messiah. And although most times of the year, very few people are thinking about the implications of Jesus coming to this world, this is one time that we as believers have an opportunity to talk to them, because they're thinking a little bit, even though they may be pagan through and through, they're thinking, "What about that story I heard?" And it is then that we as his people need to use that as an opportunity to tell them of Messiah. Amen? The salvation of the Lord.